Job talked for a lot of chapters, remember? Digging his hole, as people used to say, digging his grave. Continued just talking. And you know, we have learned that the more he talked, the more trouble he got himself into. The more he talked, the bigger he talked, which is pretty much like us, isn't it? Until he said some things that just were not defendable. Just couldn't do it, Job. You've gone too far, and everyone knows it. And that's kind of what we're like if we just ramble, if we have an opportunity to ramble. We want to be careful of that, especially in self-defense. When you're defending yourself, you're usually... Well, I guess, what does the old sport commentator, sport coach used to say? If you're playing defense, you're playing the wrong game. If you're playing defense, you're in trouble. True? The way to win games is scoring points, which is offense. You start to play defense, you're playing the wrong game. You don't want to play defense too much or you'll lose. And Jesus showed that as he walked through this world, and as he was attacked, as he was called names, and you remember all that in the Gospels. Now, Job is finished, and this is what we read in verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job, finally. I put that in there, the finally. Job's friends, remember them? They ceased. They finally stopped. Job talked a long time now, and I mean, he's just talked so much that even they're tired. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now, you'll see it in people. You'll see it. There'll come a time when you'll look and listen and know that it's a waste of time for me to say anything else to this individual. It's just going nowhere. It's like, well, like Jesus said to Saul, it's hard to kick against the rocks. It just hurts your feet. And there are times when you know everything you're saying now is a waste of breath. They're not listening. They figure they're right. They figure they're justified. And Job was not listening to anyone. He'll listen to God in a little while, but he was not listening to anyone. So these men, these three, they ceased. They shut up. And they didn't answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. You can read through the book of 1 Samuel and you will find Samuel saying to King Saul, when you were little, in your own eyes, God could use you. But you're not little in your own eyes anymore. You're big. You're righteous. You think you're doing things right. God can't use you anymore. So God has rejected you. And he's chosen another king. Of course, we learned that king was that little guy, King David. So there Job is. Because he's righteous in his own eyes. His friends just say, forget it. Finally. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. All right, here's a fourth guy who's been there the whole time, it looks like, or at least pretty near the whole time. He's been listening. He's a young man, younger than the others, and he's just been, you can imagine, like a ping pong match, his head going back and forth as they debated, as they argued about the history, and there he's watching back and forth, and he got mad. Finally, the son of Barakel, the Buzzite. He's from Buzz. Of the kindred of Ram. His anger was kindled against Job because he had justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends. He was mad at his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer and yet condemned Job. Job's friends gave up because he would not listen and he continued to tell everybody how righteous he was. Now we're going to hear from a young man named Elihu. A young man who's been sitting there now just listening. And he's angry with everyone. He's angry with Job because Job's putting God down. and lifting himself up. He's angry with Job's three friends because we learn that his friends condemn Job. Well, let me read the verse. Verse 3 says, also against his three friends, his wrath was kindled because they found no answer and yet condemned Job. They couldn't really find out what was going on, yet they condemned him without any information, which is pretty standard in the church today. I mean, all someone has to do is accuse you, and believe me, you are guilty. That's just how it works in the Christian church today. It's sad, but that's how it works. And so this young man was angry with him because that with no evidence, with nothing to go on, they just accused Job of all kinds of sins. So he was angry now. And again, he's angry because Job charged God foolishly. Job was actually saying, if you'll recall, there's nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with God. This isn't right. Something's wrong. I like to talk to him face to face and get this straightened out. You remember all that? Job kept, you know, digging. You're thinking, man, Job, you're crazy. Well, Elihu, here we go. Verse 4 says, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. And that says something about this young man. He's a very respectful young man. Don't know his age. He's just young compared to these elderly gentlemen. But he waited until all of his elders were finished. Not just through talking, but completely finished talking. And he politely waited. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of those guys, answered and said, verse 6, I'm young, and you are very old. Oh, kid. Wherefore, I was afraid and dared not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. He said, I said to myself, just keep your mouth shut. These men are older. Therefore, they've probably got a lot more important things to say than you do. So just keep your mouth shut and listen. But he said, I have listened and I've let every one of you talk. But there is spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. In other words, even though I'm young, I belong to God, I listen to the Lord, and I think I've got a couple of things I could tell you. Great men, verse 9, are not always wise. By great, he means rich and older, having some power. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Just because we get old doesn't make us wise, he says. Therefore, I said, listen to me. I also will show my opinion. He says, I was just being respectful of you, which is what I feel I should do, until you were completely out of words. But since you are, and no one else has got anything else to say, I am mad now. I can't believe the things that all four of you are saying, and I'm going to say something. I'm going to give you my opinion, like it or not. He's waiting for an opportunity to speak, and here it is. Behold, he says it again. I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. I paid attention to you. I listened. Behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. None of you have really come up with a solid argument to show that he's guilty of anything. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. He said, I kept waiting for you to say something solid. I kept waiting. And he says, and you didn't. And so I've got something to say, and I don't have to defend myself against Job because I haven't attacked him and he hasn't attacked me, so I don't really have to defend myself against him. And I won't use the arguments that you three have chosen to use because they were a waste. I like this kid. He's going to say some smart things. It's just going to be a lot of smart things. Long. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. He says, when I had waited, for they spoke not, but stood still, and answered no more. I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show my opinion. He's repeating himself here. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I know, I have felt that way. He says, since you other three have finally run out of wind. He's not being impolite, just a little forward here. Since you finally shut up, since you finally stopped, and Job has finished, he says, I have got something to say. And he says, I got to say this, because if I don't, I think I'm going to explode. Kind of like you put wine in the wineskins and they would cap it off and it starts to ferment. What happens? There's nowhere for the gases to escape. If it's not a new wineskin, it'll rip. It'll break apart. It might even explode. And he says, that's how I feel. I got to let this out. I got to tell you guys what I'm thinking. I'm about to explode. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I'll open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. I don't want to treat any one of you any worse or any better. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. I've got to speak, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to flatter you, and I'm not going to take sides. I can't wait to hear what he's got to say. He's a pretty smart kid so far. However old he is, I don't know. I've read some guesses, but the Bible doesn't say, so let's just stick with this. Wherefore, Job, talk to Job here. I pray thee, hear my speeches. Hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Remember when Job asked his three friends, listen to what I've got to say. Remember this long speech that he just finished making, the beginning of it, just like all the others? He said, guys, listen close to me. You're not getting what I'm saying. Listen to me. Pay attention. This young Elihu, he says, okay, Job, every one of us listen. Now you listen close. Give your full attention to me for a bit. The words that are on the tip of my tongue are words that are sincere, words that are upright. God made me, and he's given me life, just as you said he made you too. He says, I'm like you are. You said God made you and gave you life? Well, I'm telling you, I got something to say. Look at me in the face while I'm talking to you, Job. Listen closely. God made me too. He gave me life, and I got to say this. And he says, if you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Stand up. Or, in our language, when I'm finished, give me an answer if you can. I'd like to hear it. And I can't wait to hear what this guy's got to say. He's still rambling on. Soon he's going to say it, though. Don't worry. He says, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Job, remember when you said, I want to talk to God face to face. Trouble is I'm a little bit scared because he's so powerful. I might say the wrong thing or I might just faint in his presence. But I sure would like to talk to him. And the guy says, I'll give you your wish. I'm here. I'm just like you. And he says, we can't take the place of God. Even if you wanted to directly, he says, I couldn't. But I'm here. You don't have to fear me. I don't have the power that God does. So as soon as I'm finished, tell me what you think. Surely you have spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He's quoting Job, talking about God. He puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. He says, Job, you're wrong, dude. You're not just. I will answer you that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. Now he goes on. He says, hey, Job, all right, let's get to it here. I've heard your words. I've heard you say that you are without sin, that you are innocent, that you are without transgression. And he says, but you are accusing God foolishly, falsely. And in this, Job, you are wrong. Now that's one brave kid, wouldn't you think? You're wrong, old man. God is greater than any man, he says. No matter who that man is, no matter what the circumstances surrounding it. Verse 14 says, for God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He says, now Job, God speaks in different ways. He can speak to you in a dream, he says, or visions. He can also speak to you in pain and in suffering and in sickness. Why? He says, well, to open your ears. A lot of times it's to open man's ears, that man or woman, that person, might listen to him, to turn them from wrongdoing, which in the long run will preserve them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some pretty wise talk from this feller. He says, God speaks in different ways. And he says, you're sick right now. I'm not going to say why, but let me tell you this. God may be saying something, and you ought to be all ears. And I don't think you are. You're here accusing God, and instead you ought to be listening, because God may just be saying something clearly to you in this. This may be just to get your attention a little bit. Turn a page. Not you. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhors bread and his soul dainty food. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to destroyers. He says, Job, you and I know both, that there are times, even times when people are actually at the point of death, and God is still there trying to get them to open their ears and listen to him. He says, look at you. You've seen people like it. He says, they're just skin and bones. That's what he means when he says their bones stick out. You've lost a lot of weight. You're near death. You should be listening to the Lord instead of complaining and trying to defend yourself. You ought to be listening closely to what God might be communicating or what you ought to be learning. If there be a messenger with him, verse 23, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And he says, you know, Job, you know this. God is gracious. He's kind. He sends messengers to you even. Sometimes angels show up. You've read in the New Testament, well, you've seen in the Old Testament, angels would actually show up. Even in the New Testament, angels would show up. We're told to be careful how we entertain strangers, because some have actually entertained angels and didn't even know it. That's what he's saying. God sends messengers. Could be angels. Maybe some of the things that these guys have said, maybe they could be. So he says, Job, you ought to be listening and you're not. His flesh, verse 25, shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Remember, he said, God is gracious. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy. for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profits me nothing, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. He says, you know, Job, you and I know just as well that there are times when God will completely restore. There are times, I know you guys have seen it as well, there are times when God completely heals an individual. The doctors tell them, you're sick and we don't know what to do, and God has physically completely healed them. He said, there are times when God will completely restore those that are suffering. Restore him completely so that he is as well and as strong as he was when he was even young. By the way, that's going to happen to Job. Job doesn't know it yet. Neither does Elihu. But still, he says, you know, we've seen God do that. God is gracious. God is merciful. Verse 29 says, lo, all these things work God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace and let me speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I shall teach you wisdom. He says, whoa. He says, Job, God often does this with mankind. He'll allow this, and they'll listen, and he'll restore them. Because he is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind, he's good. And he says, you know, God's got reasons why he does this. So that man will learn of God's mercy and his goodness. And man will listen to the Lord God. And he says, now Job, don't be upset with me. This is not an attack against you. Listen to me. Then whatever you've got to say, speak up and say it. Don't get mad. Pay close attention to this wisdom. He says, what I'm saying, not just because it's me, but what I'm saying, you and I both know deep inside, this is wise, this is true. God is good. God is listening. You ought to be having a whole different heart attitude than this, and you haven't, Job. So he says, you ought to be listening to this wisdom. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, now he starts talking to Job's friends. He's going to let everybody have it. Oh, you wise men, give ear to me, you that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth food. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. He says, all right, now to you other old dudes, all three of you, please listen to me. Even though I'm younger than you, listen to me. Test the accuracy of these words. He says, just like an ear tests the accuracy of words, or an ear tests the accuracy of words, I guess is what he says. Just like mouth tastes food. You put the food in your mouth and go, hey, that tastes pretty good. He says, your ears ought to be doing the same thing. Listen to this and test the accuracy of it. See if it's good. You know, Christians are notorious for shutting off things. You turn the radio on and that pastor will be talking, and then he may go off in this direction and you just shut him off. You say, you start singing or whatever, you shut him off. You know, that may be the very thing he went off in that direction just for you in the car that day. He says, don't shut me off here. Listen closely. Let your ears check this, just like you put food in your mouth and go, oh, yuck, I don't like that. That's no good. Or, hey, this is great. Your ears need to do that. Too many times we are using church services, videos, Christian videos, Christian radio, Christian tapes. We use them as background noise. You're driving in your car. You got somebody teaching, but it's low so it doesn't bother you. And I think, man, that's smart. What does it matter what channel you have it on then? Turn it to the Hard Rock channel. Just turn it down so it doesn't bother you. Who cares? Nothing's going around. Nothing going on. And that's kind of what he's saying to these guys. Nothing's getting in there, guys. Would you listen and let these words get in your ears and test them, judge them, check them out? For Job has said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Shall I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. He says, let me quote to you from Job. He says, Job's saying basically, man gains nothing by worshiping God. Remember, that's what Job said. Yeah, I worship God. Look what it got me. I'm sick and I got friends like you. It was a waste of time. He says, I'm quoting from Job now. You guys listen to these words. Man gains nothing by worshiping the Lord. Now he's looking at them thinking, now how does that make you feel? Are you thinking about this? Are you listening to these words? He says, therefore, hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him. For the work of a man shall he render unto him. And cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty prevent or pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust. He says, you guys, God cannot do evil. God cannot do wrong. It's just that simple. He cannot do evil, and he cannot do wrong. He says, one of the things we know about our lives is man sows and man reaps. God never perverts justice or judgment. He says, you know, if God chose to, hopefully he won't, but if he chose to, he could take his spirit away and there would be no more air, no more breath in man. And every person, living person, would die. That's how big God is. Now, again, he's pointing out that's how merciful God is. God could have taken his spirit and the whole, everything would be gone. God could pull away from these three. They wouldn't have the breath to argue. They'd be gone. He says, guys, are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to these things? If now you have understanding, listen to this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hates right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, you are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. He says, you know, all are equal in God's sight. Please continue to listen. If God were really unjust, he says, how would he be able to govern the world like he does? The whole world, like he's doing now. He says, you notice God doesn't hesitate to judge kings, to judge princes, the great, even the rich. He says, God doesn't hesitate because all are equal in God's sight. Verse 21 says, for his eyes are upon the ways of men and he sees all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead and in their place. Therefore he knows their works and he overturns them in the night so that they are destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hides his face, who then can see him or behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. All that to say this, God sees everything. He says, God's watching. He sees everything now. You guys, what you've been saying, remember, if you will recall what they've been saying, he's kind of quoting from them and turning it back around and saying, we know better than this. You know, that was you that said that, right? We know better than this. And remember you too, you kind of backed each other up on this. We know better than that. He's kind of shooting down everybody's argument, if you'll recall their arguments. God sees everything. One thing he says about God I like, he says, God has no need to investigate. Now, somebody said, well, that's a contradiction. Because when they were building that big tower there in the plains, they called it the Tower of Babel. God said, let us go down and see. Well, he wasn't investigating everybody. He already knew. When he went down to do a job, and he messed up the languages. God sees everything. God has no need to investigate. God knows all about you. He doesn't have to wait and watch you and check it out a little longer just to see. He's not like the FBI. He knows, is what Elihu was saying. He says, you know, God can put the mighty down and put others in their place with no trouble. He sees those who mistreat the needy and the poor. He is the ruler over every man and over every nation. Notice Elihu says, whether it be an entire nation or an individual man, God is in charge and rules over it all. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it. Whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I, therefore speak what thou know. Let men of understanding tell me. Let a wise man listen to me. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he added rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us, multiplies his words against God. Elihu says, I'm surprised at Job. I'm surprised that Job would speak that way about God Almighty. He's shocked that Job would have said the things that Job said. We were too, remember, as we were reading through that? We're going, oh, Job, don't say that. Oh, man, stop there. You're getting deeper. He felt that Job was literally trying to tell God what to do. I know that maybe you've never done that, but that is a common practice among so-called believers, to begin to order God around, to command him to do this, to tell him he has to do that. You must. Your word says this, so you have to. And that's what Job was doing. Job's saying, God, if he shows up, he's got to find me innocent because I'm innocent and I'm in. You guys are losers and I'm. And this guy, Elihu, says, I just can't believe that you'd speak that way to God and about him. He felt that Job was literally trying to tell God what to do. And he says, any person with any wisdom at all would realize Job's statements were foolish statements. Those are pretty big words for this kid. And he basically comes across with this idea. Job, you're being tested. You're being tested. And Job, you should be really quiet because you've got some real soul searching to do. I can't believe you'd say those things about God. We know better. You ought to really be doing some soul searching here. Chapter 35, he goes on. He hasn't stopped yet. Elihu spoke moreover, continued on, said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, or that thou didst say, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou said, what advantage will it be to me? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" He says, Job, come on. Do you really think that you're so righteous? Do you really think that there's no advantage at all to this suffering? Do you really think God is like that and that this suffering is nothing? You really think that you are so righteous that this is a waste of time? Because that's what Job said, remember? He says, I will answer you. I'll tell you the answer. I don't know. Hopefully you don't think that. But let me tell you the answer. And your companions with you. I'll tell you and these three guys. Look into the heavens and see. Behold the clouds, which are higher than you. All you got to do is look up in the sky. He says, take a look at the clouds. Those clouds are higher than you. There's clouds that are bigger than you are. If you sin, he says, what doest thou against him? Or if you transgress, your transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou to him? If you be righteous, what does that give him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Those are good questions. Don't you think? He says, I answer you, and I'll answer your friends. He says, take a look at the clouds. Just look up in the sky. It looks like a storm is brewing, by the way. By the way, he starts to talk about the wind and the thunder and lightning. It looks like a storm's coming. So maybe he says, look up. Look at those clouds. Just look up those. Since heaven and the clouds are higher than you are, you've got to know that God's much higher than that. He says, come on, use your head. Take a look at the clouds that are forming. Since they're much bigger and higher than you, don't you understand God's bigger than higher than those? Don't you understand how little you are, he says. And then he says something that is powerful. Maybe you've never thought about it. But here's a young man who's straightening out these elderly gentlemen. And he says something that is profound. He says, your sins do not affect God's character at all. Think about that. You live any life you want. Okay, well, please God, but I mean, you could be an absolute mess. You will not affect God's character in the least. He is unchangeable. He says, your sins don't affect God's character. And your righteousness does not benefit God one bit. It pleases God, sure, but the righteousness that you and I like to boast about, that Job's been boasting about, this young man says, it doesn't change anything with God. You see, God is almighty, all-knowing, all-loving. He is complete. Whether you're here or not, God is all right. That's basically what he's saying. Whether you do this or don't do this, God will not be affected. It will not change his character, nor will it change his immutability. It will change nothing about God. Now, I know that some of us feel that God couldn't get along without us, and that we are probably the greatest that he's ever had. We've got the gift, you know. He says, Job, that's some pretty silly thinking. Your sins don't affect God's character. Your righteousness does not benefit God one bit. Verse 9 in chapter 35, he says, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not bear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you shall not see him, yet judgment is before him. therefore trust you in him, or therefore you trust in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in the great extremity. Therefore does Job open his mouth in vain, he multiplies words without knowledge. Hoo-hoo. My goodness. He says, when people are in trouble, they often turn to God for a way out. Not you, but you know, many, many other people, when they're in real trouble, they really get serious about prayer. I know, hard for you and me to imagine, but it's true. It happens out there. Something goes wrong in their body. Something goes wrong in their life. They are stealing and they get caught. Man, the prayers become really sincere. Watch yourself the next time there's real trouble. Lord, bless Aunt Martha, bless Frank, bless her. Then someone says, you're fired. You go, Lord, have mercy, I gotta have a job. Wait, me. I'm promising you that your prayer life will change. That's what the young fellow just said to Job. When people are in trouble, they turn to God for a way out very often. But he notes, they rarely turn to him as their maker. Notice that he just said that. They only want him as their helper. They rarely turn to him as their maker, as the one who is in absolute, complete control of everything about them. They don't even thank him for making them more intelligent than the beasts of the field. Matter of fact, they think they came from the beasts of the field. They don't thank him for making them more intelligent than the birds. They kill people and save birds. I mean, that's what we've come to. This young man is amazed. He said they don't even thank him or give him recognition even for making them smarter than the dumb ox of the field or the birds. And because of that, he says, God does not respond to their empty cries. Again, think about your prayers that go on a regular basis, and think about your prayers when there's real trouble. Many times our prayers are empty cries, aren't they? They really can be. Oh, God, use me and help me to understand and help me to grow and thank you for my shoes. And boy, I'm tired. You know, those are empty cries. And I'm going to tell you something. This is what the Bible just said, and it's good, solid Bible. God does not respond to empty cries. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love me. He's just waiting for us to get serious. What did he just say to Job? Job, how serious are you about this whole thing? Sure, you're sick. Sure, you're miserable. Yeah, but it looks, sounds to me like you're more angry at your friends and just want everybody to think you're a cool guy. Those are empty, vain cries. God doesn't respond to empty cries, he says. You see, a lot of times people pray, God, help me, because this is making me look weak. There's an empty cry. God, this is making me look bad. This is making me look foolish. Help me, Lord, because it's going to make it look like I'm not doing a good job. You see, there's this pride. That's an empty cry. And God doesn't respond to those. God's waiting for you to get serious. You read in the book of James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did you hear those words? The effectual, fervent prayer. They can't just be empty cries. He says, Job, you've placed your case in his hands, and now it seems to me you're unwilling. What does he say? You're unwilling to accept his response or to wait on his response. You're still whining and complaining and defending yourself. But way back there, I was listening to you and you said, I placed my case in his hands. I'll leave it with him. He says, but you haven't left it with him yet. You're still whining. You're speaking lots of words, the final verses of that chapter. says, therefore does Job open his mouth in vain? He multiplieth words with knowledge, without knowledge. In other words, you're speaking lots of words, but you're not using your head. There's no wisdom in what you're saying, but you are speaking lots of words. Elihu also proceeded. He's not done, and so neither are we. He said, I like this statement. Just put up with me a little bit longer, he says. Suffer me a little. I'll show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Oh, I'm not finished. I got quite a bit more to say about God. He says, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. That's kind of cool. Please put up with me, he says, just for a little bit longer. I got a few other ideas I'd like to share with you. These are just insights, he says, I've gathered from afar to lift up the Lord God, my Maker, he says. Verse 5 says, behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but gives right to the poor. He withdraws not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. He says, though God is just, he is also mighty. And though he is mighty, through it all, he is still merciful. He's in control, and he's filled with mercy. And if they are bound in fetters, verse 8, and be holden in cords of affliction, or held in cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opens also their ear to discipline and commands that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. And he says, it's right, it's true. All of us know, sometimes the righteous do suffer. And Job has mentioned that a few times. Sometimes they do. But he says, when the righteous suffer, they learn. God teaches them. Anytime there is something in my life that's going on that's suffering, whatever it might be, physical, emotional, mental, whatever it might be. Romans tells us God works all things together for good. Romans chapter 8, read through that chapter. All things together, that's what he's saying. Sometimes the righteous suffer, but the righteous learn. Suffering is never wasted. It's never useless. He says, it is good to listen to the Lord. That way we learn and we grow. To obey and serve the Lord is the goal. Notice that he said that in those verses 8 through 12. We've got a choice. We can learn, or we can simply just perish. In verse 13 he says, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivers the poor in his affliction and opens their ears in oppression. The godless in heart, he says, resent the chastening of the Lord. They even refuse to cry out for help. Do you remember Saul on the road to Damascus? That man was miserable. You remember that? He was miserable from the day he listened to that sermon Stephen preached when Stephen was stoned to death. That apostle, oh well, he wasn't an apostle, that Pharisee Saul was a miserable man. And you see verses 13 through 15, we just read, the godless in heart, they resent the chastening of the Lord. The whole time Saul, after Stephen was killed, the whole time he was persecuting the church, on the inside, he was miserable. He was resenting. God was cranking it down tighter and tighter, and he was miserable. Until finally Jesus appeared to him, blinded him, and said, it's hard to kick against the pricks, against the goads, against these rocks. You're miserable. And you're resenting this, and you're going to have to do something here. That's what this young man said. The godless in heart resent the chastening of the Lord. They even refuse to cry out for help. Praise God, Saul fell down and was blinded and finally saw the light when he was blind and said, what must I do, Lord? He cried out for help, finally. But remember, the godless, they do that. They won't even cry out for help. The result, they die. And notice, this says, Some of them even die young. It used to be an old saying, only the good die young. Not according to Scripture. But, on the other hand, God delivers the poor and the needy who trust in Him. Now, there's some good news. Job, you know something? You're needy right now. You're also kind of poor. You lost everything and you're needy. I'd shut up and I'd be trusting in God. See, this is some good advice. You got to give this kid some credit. Verse 16 says, even so, would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place? If you'd have done that, he'd removed you out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away, with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No. Not gold, nor all the forces of strength. He says, Job, God's wanting to work in your life. But you've gotten your eyes off of him. And on to everything else. And you can't bribe God with your money. Or with your prestige. Or with your brilliance. He says, yeah, you were great at one time, but it's not going to work, Job. You've gotten your eyes off of him. You're in trouble. God's wanting to do something. You need to get your eyes back on him. Desire not the night. When people are cut off in their place. He's talking about death. Remember Job said, I wanted to die. He says, don't desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Don't seek for death. Seek for simple repentance and closeness with the Lord. Don't turn to sin now. That's not the thing to do. He says, Job, don't do that. Behold, God exalts by his power. Who teaches like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it far off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. So he says, Job, repent. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Start to put your trust back in him. Be careful. Because God is almighty. He's powerful. God knows how to teach all of us. And he says, and who can tell God what to do? Or who can tell God what not to do? He says, Job, quit it. Quit trying to do it. Remember to praise him for his works. God's too big for us, and he is almighty. For he makes, verse 27, small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Looks like a storm's coming. Which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? He's talking thunder there. Behold, he spreads his light upon it and covers the bottom of the sea. For by him judges he the people, or by them judges he the people. He gives meat in abundance, or food in abundance. With clouds he covers the light, and commands it not to shine by the cloud that cometh between or betwixt. The noise thereof shows concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. All he's saying there, I know it sounds confusing sometimes when you read King James, all he's saying there is simply this, verses 27 through 33, God manages all of nature. All of nature, God manages it. God governs all the nations. God provides all the food. He even controls the lightning and the thunder. The droplets of rain. That's what he says. And then because of that, Elihu says, at this also my heart trembles and is moved out of his place. This scares me sometimes. These violent storms. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directs it unto the whole heavens and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. That's the thunder. He thunders with the voice of his excellency and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things he does, which we cannot comprehend. Eli Hugh's heart said, he says, man, sometimes the thunderstorms or the big storms are so strong, he says, it scares me. You notice there were big storms down south, back east. You see that in the last few days. People were killed. He says, sometimes I've seen storms that were so big, the lightning seemed so close, the thunder was so loud. He says, man, my heart shook. It just scared me. He says, knowing that the sound of God's voice is even louder than the thunder. When God's voice thunders, he says, we're unable to comprehend it all. That's how big the Lord God is. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. So it's God that does that. Likewise to the small rain, to the great rain of his strength. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scatters his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. He says God controls the elements, all of them, even the snow. He stops men's activities. And I know you know that. Have you been back down south or maybe in the Midwest when you get a tornado warning? Guys, have you been out there for those? It's kind of fun. Everybody heads for something underground. A cellar or a hole or a bomb shelter that they have. You know, God stops the activities of men. Some storms are so violent that people just stop what they're doing and go. I've been around earthquakes and everybody stops what they're doing and goes, stands in the doorway because everything's breaking in the house. He stops men's activities and the works of men's hands. Even the animals run for shelter during a powerful storm. You see animals head for rocks and things that, just to get out of it. Following God's commands, he says, the storms come and go. Hearken unto this, O Job, verse 14. Or pay attention, listen closely to all that I've been saying, Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Verse 16 says, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and is a molten looking glass? He asked Job questions now that answers are obvious too. It's a challenge directly to Job now. He says, listen to this, Job, and think about the mighty power of the living God. Do you know where the Lord will take the clouds next? He says. Or where he'll bring the other clouds from? Do you know that, Job? Were you around, he says, when God was literally spreading out the sky? I mean, you've been talking like you're pretty smart and pretty big. He says, do you know these things? Of course, the answer is, no, you don't. Meteorologists still don't know today. We call them weather guessers. They're wrong as much as they're right. Looks like that thunderstorm's coming this way. It'll be here by Thursday. Sure enough, it gets here Tuesday, or it never makes it here. It goes somewhere else. So Job wasn't a meteorologist either, so he could work on TV. Verse 19, teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanseth them. He says, you know, Job, if you can't even understand the simplest things, like the clouds, how are you going to draw up your case. Remember, Job said, I'd like to talk to God face to face. I'd like to write this thing down. Somebody write it in a book so I can hand my case to him and defend myself to him right there. And he says, if you can't even understand the clouds and the rain, and if you got to hide when it storms to keep yourself from getting struck by lightning, and he says, if you can't do that, how are you going to draw up your case to defend yourself against God? You got to be kidding, Job. Verse 22 says, fair weather comes out of the north with God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respects not any that are wise of heart. So he says, we'll bring it to a close now, Job. God is coming. He says, take a look at the clouds. The Lord's coming. You know, Elihu doesn't know it, but God is. Next chapter, God's going to show up and start talking from the clouds. He said, God's coming, and all his majesty with him. Out of the north, take a look. You know, you can just picture him saying, look at the storm, here it comes. And he is beyond the reach of man's mental power to understand. Why? Because he's God. He's too big. He brings justice with him. He says, it is wise that men should fear God, reverence him, and respect him. It will be wise for you to do the same thing, Job. Recognizing God's authority and God's power. And he says, once you do that, you must recognize man's inferiority. Once you begin to recognize God's power and his authority, you've got to recognize your own inferiority, your own weakness. He says, okay, I'm done. So what do? Just cover 6 chapters? Yeah, good time, too. He says, I'm done now, Job. What have you got to say? Have you got an answer for it? Remember you said at the beginning, when I'm finished, answer me, I'd like to hear this. By the way now, all these things he said about God have really silenced those 3 friends and cousin Job. And he has now set the stage, though he doesn't know it, for God himself to speak. Because God's going to show up now in the clouds next chapter. We'll stop here. God's going to show up in the clouds and God's going to speak. And if you think that Job's friends were tough on him, wait till you see what God has to say to this man who can't even stand up, who is so sick he can hardly breathe, who has lost so much weight over the last few months that he can barely function. Wait till you see what God has to say. And then you think he has not changed. God has not changed. Therefore, no matter how much we say we love him, we start to get smart and uppity and start to tell him what he ought to do and how he ought to do it and what we think about his kingdom. And you can believe he's going to show up with his boxing gloves on and he's going to say, I want to talk to you. What did Elihu just say? Come on, he's too big. Man, Job, bow down, humble yourself. You got to be kidding. Quit saying this kind of stuff. It's not wise. Shut up, man, and search your own heart. This is foolish. God's too big for this, and here come the clouds. Man, he might strike you with lightning. I mean, he controls it all. Job, you're nuts. What you're saying is not wise. We covered a lot, but I wanted to get to the part where God started talking. We'll slow down a little bit. But pray about these things. Read through that. That's only, 6 chapters? It doesn't take you long to read through it. Some really wise things in there. Things that you and I could take to heart and learn. Ask God to change us. That we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That he could use us for his glory. Let's bow our heads.